What God really wants from us, folks, is our love. The greatest commandment of all is that we would love God. That we would love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul and strength, right? And that Jesus said the second commandment is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if our hearts are not consumed with the love of God, we won't have love for God. If our hearts are not consumed with the love of God, then we won't have love for God. God is love, and so we must be full of God's love, amen, of His presence, to have love for Him. It's not something mechanical. It's not something legal. It's not something that you do on a pad and with a pen, right? It's not the written code of commandments. It's that which is written on the heart. God has always wanted relationship with His creation. Amen? Amen. He made us for Himself. So we are to love God, and we can't love a God who we don't know. How many heard the old Rednecks song, to know me is to love me? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. But you know, with the Lord, it is true that to know Him is to love Him. So the more that we come to know Him, the more that you will love Him. The more that we are full and filled with His presence, the more that we will love Him. How many have found that to be true? How many have discovered that the Lord is good? He's delightful. He's pleasurable. He's to be desired. It's His goodness that drew us to Him. Is it not God's love, God's goodness that brought the plan of salvation into place for us? That for God so loved the world. Thank God I was in that number, the world. He loved me even when I was a sinner. Imagine that. That He loved me so much that He gave His Son to die for me so that I could be brought back into relationship with Him. Because He's in love with us. He's in love with His creation. And we've been separated through that ugly three-letter word, sin. And so if the love of Christ doesn't master us, we're not only susceptible to compromise the will of God, but we're also easily offended. I find that if my life isn't filled with the love of God, then I'm more prone, first of all, to compromise, right? And also to easily get hurt, easily get offended. When we talk about love, love is explained in 1 Corinthians 13. But love is not hypocritical. Love is pure. Love is not just an emotion. Love is just not that warm fuzzy. We've gotten trouble with the warm fuzzies before. Do you get it? It's not just a touchy-feely thing. But love sometimes is strong. Love is tough at times. When you love someone, you get tough with them. You get straight with them sometimes, especially with our kids. When our kids, you tell them to do something. You probably ask, you should ask them to do things, right? It's usually a good place to start, ask them to do something. Ask them with gentleness and respect. But when they refuse to obey you, then you take it up a notch and you get a little firmer. Said, did you hear what I said? And we had a three-strike rule in our home. In fact, sometimes it didn't go that far. But because we love, sometimes we have to take the measures necessary to bring correction. And it's not always a feel-good thing. I love the good feelings that follow correction, though. When I am corrected, I don't like it. But I appreciate people who correct me in love, because that makes me a better person if I receive it. And then the good feelings follow correction. Good feelings follow obedience. We worship the Lord because He deserves worship, because He's worthy of it. We give praise to God because He's worthy of it, because He's good. He's our Father. And you want to boast on the people you love. So we boast on God. We praise God. We bless God because we love Him. And you know, sometimes we don't feel like praising the Lord. I know none of you have ever felt that way, but I've had those moments. Especially when you're going through a rough time. Sometimes it's the time when you don't feel like praising Him the most, you need to praise Him the most.
Yeah, right.
If we can get a hold of that and really start to implement it and practice it, when things are not going well, when you are under stress, when you're under pressure, when you're in uncertain places in life, that's the best time to start really giving praise and glory to God. Why? Because we rejoice in hope, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Lord. And those who put their trust in Him will not be disappointed. They will not be ashamed. God proves Himself if we will just trust Him. He will come through. I believe sometimes we do not get the breakthrough, we do not get the answer, because we have stinking thinking, we have bad attitudes. And we start to become grumblers and complainers rather than praisers. And the enemy says, I just love it when you grumble and complain, because God hates that. So if we align ourselves with the grumbling and the complaining, you're attracting the wrong, amen, the wrong entities into your life. So we need to shift our thinking, tune into heaven, even when it's painful, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I'm not feeling good, God still deserves praise because for who He is. And I find that if I would just begin to praise God and lift up Him in my situation, magnify Him in my situation, it begins to shift my perspective. Because your situation sometimes looks so big and so impossible. And so what you got to do is take your eyes off that and get your eyes on Him and begin to magnify the Lord. That's what that means. Magnify the Lord with me and let us rejoice together. So as we magnify and make Him great in our eyes, as we praise Him, what you're doing is you're magnifying Him also in your own eyes, in your own heart. And the Lord delights in that because you're beginning now to trust Him. You're beginning to see that He is your solution. That He is the one who loves you. He's the lover of your soul. He's your Father. And He cares about you. So it doesn't matter what it looks like. We got to get our eyes off what things look like and fasten our heart's eyes on Jesus. And as you magnify Him, as you praise Him, as you give Him thanks in all things, I don't understand why things are happening. I'm going to give Him thanks anyways, because I know God is for me, God is with me, God is in me, and God has got a destiny for me. So I'm just going to give Him thanks, and I'm going to shift away from the negativity, and I'm going to put my faith in God who is for me. And as you magnify Him, your perspective shifts, it begins to change. And all of a sudden you're finding that, hey, I can actually have joy in the midst of this. I can actually have peace in the midst of this. Things begin to you change your atmosphere. Amen. Don't let your atmosphere dictate to you how you're going to be. Amen. You can shift that atmosphere around you by praising God, because God inhabits praise. As you praise Him, well, it's releasing His fragrance. His presence comes, and He begins to dispatch His angels. They come in, they say, back off, back off. Get away. And but not only that, they don't care, they can't stand the praise of God. There's times when people come into church, you know, and they got to get out of here, because sometimes people are carrying stuff in them, you know, and that thing that's in them doesn't like what's happening, and they'll get very uncomfortable. And we've had people almost run out of here a few times, you know, because of God's presence. When the light comes in, the demons, they tremble. They don't want to get too close to that. And so we need to be people of the light. We need to stay in the light, be filled with the light. Amen? Everything we do is to be in the light. Everything we do is to be out there where people can see it, because God sees everything anyways. Jesus said, whatever is whispered in the ear shall be proclaimed from the housetop. So be careful what you whisper in the ear. You know, if you can bear with me a little while tonight, I want to talk to you about our Lord. It sound like a good idea? I can remember asking Judy when she was a little girl, and she'd go to church, you know, and I'd say I wanted her to listen and learn her lesson in Sunday school and stuff. So I'd question her. Says, so what was Sunday school about today? And she says, well, it was about God. Interpretation. I wasn't really listening, but but we're really proud of Judy. She really loves the Lord. She's a good girl, and she's a handmaiden of the Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Father, we pray your anointing tonight, God, that you would unveil our hearts, Lord, and our ears to hear what you are saying. I pray, Holy Spirit, tonight that you will take the things of Jesus and reveal them to us. Lord, we want to know you better. We want to know how we should be, Lord, and how we should live. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed through the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Simeon prophesied over the baby Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, he said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So here we see not only the rising but also the falling. We see that when Jesus showed up on the scene, that there was going to be a shaking. He shook everything up. When we are in true revival, how many know that things get shooken up? And revival is necessary, because revival is really God's presence. Wherever He is revival. You don't have revival without the Spirit of God, isn't that right?
Amen.
He's our life. Revival is not just hooping and hollering and dancing and shouting. Revival is experiencing the God, you know, the living God. And when we experience the living God, it can make you hoot and holler and shout and dance. But we rejoice before the Lord, and we celebrate the life that He's given us, and we celebrate who He is. I've been in places where people would criticize people who were worshiping the Lord, you know. Because they thought that He should be worshipped the way they did it. You know, naughty, naughty. No. No, God is our Father, and each one of us are very unique. We've been created, amen, specifically with His purpose in mind. And we're all different, and everybody worships God in a little different way. I'm not talking about changing the Word of God or anything to that fact, but I'm talking about the way people express their love to God. It varies. Some principles do not change, such as we come before Him with singing. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. We must have a thankful heart, and we praise Him, right? We give praise to the Lord, and He is good. So Jesus shows up on the scene, and He begins to really shake things up. And it says that that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus offended everybody in His life. We know that At Christmas time, we sing, I think it's out of Isaiah, there will be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And he is the Prince of Peace. And so when we think of Jesus, we think of gentleness. We think of the babe, you know, lying in the manger. And we think of the gift of God to mankind. We think of peace on earth. And people think that meant in a general sense, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Well, God's will is good for all mankind. He desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God desires to bless everybody. God wants everyone to be saved. I believe that. And God is good, and yet, because of the stubbornness of mankind, the stubbornness of the heart, often what has been given to us as a means of you and I receiving peace can become a stumbling block, or it can become offensive to us. God doesn't do things our way. And if we're not careful, we will get offended at God because he didn't do things our way. Because, you know, like the old song says, I did it my way, you know. I'm sorry to hear that, because your way is not the way. We need to do things his way, because he is the way. And when we have to do it our way, then we get into trouble. What we need to do, like I mentioned this morning, is submit our way before the desk of Papa God. Amen. Whether he's going to give the stamp of approval or not. But how often are we willing to take it before the Father and say, Father, is this okay if I do this? You see something you want to purchase, and boy, it looks so good. You don't really quite have the money for it, but you want that so badly. And there's a little part in you that's just kind of a little concerned that, well, if I ask God, he might not give me a favorable answer here. As a matter of fact, sometimes the Holy Spirit's saying, no, don't do that. Are you with me today? Yes. And we just... I know what I'm doing. And then a little while later, God, why did you do this to me? He gave you a free will. You can choose. I like having a free will, but boy, sometimes if we're not careful, that free will gets us in trouble. Jesus actually brought division when he showed up, folks. Brought a sort of division to the ones he was sent to. And we're going to do a little shuffling around tonight with Scripture. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. How many know that Jesus offended a lot of people when he said that? Jesus came to bring life to those who were victimized by the ministers of that day. You just move over to chapter 11 there, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah. He was trying to shift people out of what they were into that was not helping them. We like to have something that we can touch and feel. You know? In fact, even in our human relationships, you know, we're social creatures. God made us that way. But we're very prone to, you know, run around to this person or that person and looking for answers and looking for solutions. And, you know, sometimes God works through other people. But what God really wants you and I to do is to shift to Him, is to look to Him. Are you hearing me? Because people who are constantly running around to this person, to that person, looking for validation, looking for information, looking for the will of God, looking for a word from God, will eventually become so confused and so messed up. Because what God allows sometimes in our lives is there to shift us away from that, to start to look to Him. He says, "Hello, I'm here." And instead, we just want to take the shortcut and we want to find somebody who will give us a quick answer. Not only that, sometimes we look for people who will give us the answer we really want to hear. Prophesy over me smooth things. Tell me how great I am. Tell me the things I want to hear. Nothing is new under the sun. It was the same thing in Jeremiah's day. The people were running after prophets. They wanted to hear this. They wanted to hear that. God gives prophecies today. God speaks to His people, and He speaks through people today. But the problem is that people are running around and they're looking for words all over the place, except going to God and starting to learn how to listen for His voice themselves. Isn't it time that we grow up and that we start to listen for His voice and start to know the voice of the Lord ourselves? When you start to know the voice of the shepherd through the Word of God, He's given us a revelation. When the preacher gets up on Sunday morning and he's preaching from the pulpit, are you getting a word from the Lord? Yes, you're getting a word from the Lord. So be careful about running around looking for words from the Lord, because you're going to get something that may look and sound like a word from the Lord, but sometimes it's not. And sometimes the devil's slick and he knows even what our lusts are, what our desires are. And so he can read enough of our mail to just dish it right back to you and say, "I'm reading this, I'm seeing this." And what the devil does is he flatters, puffs up the individual. God encourages, but the devil flatters. And he flatters that person often because he wants them to get proud and to become spiritually high-minded and to get to a place of a spiritual loftiness, because he knows if he can get a person in that place, that the grace of God will no longer really flow in their lives. Or they will get into deception, because the enemy always operates in arrogance. He always operates in pride. And so he works on me. You know, I pray for somebody, they get healed. Right away, he's going to send some of his boys over and say, "Now, look how great you are." That's why we got to be careful to give the Lord the praise, amen, in all things, understanding that He is the source of life. We don't have anything that we didn't receive from Him anyways. So if you need a word from the Lord, boy, you got the book right here. You've got the Holy Spirit to give you the mind of Christ, amen, to reveal to you His heart. Because God wants us to hear His voice ourselves. And there are times when God will speak prophetically through a brother or sister. But be careful about chasing after these things. You don't chase after prophecies. You don't chase after signs and wonders. You chase after Jesus. When you chase after Jesus, then these things will follow. These things will come. And there'll be safety. But when you take your eyes off Him, you start to shift to man. Sometimes you're setting yourself up for a fall. Be very careful of those things. So Jesus offended a lot of folks. He offended the ministers of that day. And the people were being bound by these ministers who basically had controlled and manipulated them to do their bidding. A pastor should never become controlling over God's people. He is to be an example, and he is to be a guide, and at times he has to bring correction, but he does not own the people, and he is not to control the people. Now, if a person is out of line within a congregation, there are times when the shepherd has to step in and deal with it. Not because he wants to, not because it feels good, because it doesn't feel good, but because it is necessary for the protection of the flock. And so the Lord himself is the great shepherd. And he does the same for us. He loves us. He cherishes us. He nourishes us. He feeds us with bread and wine. And then he corrects us at times because it's necessary. Because he's a good father and because he loves. And so love is not always just a good feeling. Love sometimes doesn't feel good. Sometimes love is painful. Jesus hung on that cross, folks, out of love for you and I. And he suffered the most excruciating pain of all. Love sometimes is painful. Love suffers long, the Bible says. It's patient, but that really means it's long-suffering. Love suffers long. So we've got to choose to do the right thing. So Jesus, because he loved, I want you to hear this, because he loved people and he told people exactly what the Father told him to say, he spoke the truth. He offended everywhere he went. He offended folks. So let's take a look at this. And the first one I want you to look at is found in Matthew 15. Just move over a few chapters. Jesus offends the Pharisees. Wow. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. And you know what? Jesus loved the Pharisees too, by the way. And let me just say this, folks. We are not to seek to offend people. I used to think as I was being a knucklehead and people were getting offended that I was suffering for Jesus. No, I was suffering for foolishness. But if you do the right thing, you will suffer for it as well. So you have to make the choice to do the right thing, even when it's painful. And God will reward you eternally for your obedience. These people draw near to me with their mouth, verse 8, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How many know that was not a popular message for people who thought they were they had the monopoly on spirituality. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, teachings, the commandments of men. Wow. Verse 12 says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Man, he's a straight shooter. Jesus was a straight shooter. And so Jesus was showing that offenses will actually purge those who are not his true followers. Jesus offended folks of his own hometown in Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 22. That's right. Yeah. So all bore witness to him, to Jesus, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, this is when Jesus, remember, stood up in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah. And he was speaking of himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say to this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so here it was. the one that had been prophesied about, the one who they were anticipating, expecting to show up, shows up, and he shows up as a babe in a manger, as a carpenter's son, just a local boy, you know, in humble beginnings. And Jesus stands up, being the Messiah, and he reads this scripture that's speaking of himself. And then what they got to say is, isn't this the carpenter's son? And you know, it's true that if you can go back to your own hometown, sometimes you're not as readily accepted because you're, you know, oh yeah, you're Jack Arnsmeyer's kid. But sometimes you're just not accepted. Jesus was not accepted well in his own country, among his own kinfolk. So he offended people. They tried to throw him off a cliff for blasphemy because he was by what he said, he was claiming to be God. And even when his life was in danger, Jesus was obedient to the Father to speak the truth. Are we willing to do the same thing to follow Christ? Jesus offended his own family members. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Yeah. So here, he was born, he had heard the proclamation, the prophecy had been spoken even over the child. Mary had received the revelation that she had was carrying the Christ child. He grew up, you know, in that home. And now, so quickly they begin to think that maybe Jesus is kind of, you know, he's kind of losing it a little bit here because of certain things that he was saying that they didn't understand. People will get offended at you because they don't understand your speech. They don't understand what you're saying. Sometimes you can say something that is completely in the truth. Even under the anointing, you'll speak a word and it will be truth. And people can take that, and sometimes the enemy will get a hold of it and spin it around and completely change it. And you said this, and you said that. No, I didn't say that. Or you say it this way, and it gets understood a different way. You can't always help folks how people are going to receive what you say. Amen? Let's just admit it. You just got to be true to what God tells you to say, and say what He tells you to say, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Amen? And if you say what God tells you to say, there's going to be times when people are not going to understand you. It's going to get twisted around. There's going to be times when people will be offended by you. Imagine that. If Jesus offended people, folks, and we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, guess what? You're going to offend people as well. It's not what we try to do. We don't go around deliberately offending people. But if you walk in the truth, and yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be persecution if you live a life that pleases God. So what we need to determine in our hearts is that we're going to obey the Lord no matter what, whether it's popular or not. We're not in a popularity contest here. Who's going to be the most popular? We got to get ourselves out of the way.
Right.
How popular can we make Jesus?
Right.
And you and I are servants.
Yes.
Who have been given giftings. We've been given investments from God. Divine money, if you will. That we need to take and invest in others and bless. Amen. And minister. But understanding that it's not of us. And we're not in a popularity contest to try to win favorites. Hello.
Right. Yeah.
We're here to make Jesus the favorite. He's my favorite. How about you?
Amen.
See, Jesus only sought the acceptance of the Father. In verse 35, he said, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Yeah. Now, John chapter 6, if you take a look at this with me, Jesus offended his own staff. John chapter 6, verse 57. Now Jesus would just simply would not compromise the will of the Father. He didn't live for the will of man. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore many of his disciples, verse 60, John chapter 6, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to them by my Father." From that time, listen, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Look at verse 55. In fact, let's go back to verse 53. Why did they get so offended? He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Wow. Hallelujah. Now, often people get offended because they don't understand something. Has anybody beside myself ever been offended because you didn't understand something, only to later get clarification and find out it wasn't what you thought it was? Yeah. And so they did not have the revelation. They couldn't get their mind around what Jesus was saying. As a matter of fact, by all appearances, he's talking about cannibalism. I actually remember reading a couple years back in the newspaper some unbeliever writing an article about this and saying that Christ was talking about cannibalism. What kind of God would that be? You know, who'd want to follow somebody that wants you to eat them? You know? And I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what they were saying. And he had a good point if he didn't understand what Jesus was really saying here. Right. And in the transubstantiation, where people believe that the elements, the wine and the bread literally turn into the body of Christ, are, in a sense, that's also a distortion. I don't believe that's at all what Jesus is saying. What he said is that I am life. When you receive of me, in other words, we are to be possessed by him. Yes. We are to receive him. We are to, in a sense, spiritually absorb or eat him and drink of him, because he is the fountain of living waters. He is life. So when we receive the word of God, he said, "The manna that came down from heaven your forefathers ate in the wilderness, but they all died." But that manna that fell in the wilderness was a type or shadow of Jesus Christ, who was the living bread who came to give his life for the world. And so when we eat of him, drink of him, when we receive his word, he said, "The words I speak unto you are spirit and life." And some of them still didn't get their mind around that. And so they just said, "Man, I'm out of here. I'm not following this guy." But you know what happens, folks, is God actually prunes the tree. God actually weeds his garden. There's going to be a big harvest, okay? There's going to be a big garden at the end. And at that time, the Lord is going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. Amen? The good fish from the bad fish. And they're going to grow up together during this time. God is the ultimate judge. Amen. Of the heart. He knows the hearts of all people. And so the word itself is a sword, and it causes sometimes division. Yeah. It even divides between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, the soul and the spirit, so that we know what is of soulish realm and what is of the spirit. Because sometimes we get in the soulish realm and thinking that's the spirit. And so the Word of God is there to keep us sharp, to keep us aware of where we really stand with Him. Through the Word of God, amen, we come to know the living Word. And then in John chapter 11, Jesus even offended some of His closest friends. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters went to Him, saying, "Listen now, Lord, behold, him whom You love is sick." In verse 4, listen to how Jesus responded. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." So what did they receive? They received a word of promise. The Lord did give them a promise here. Now, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He had heard that He was sick, listen, verse 6, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. How many would have thought if you had gone to Jesus and someone you knew was ready to die, that Jesus, because He loved you, He would have immediately responded? We get offended at God because He doesn't respond when we think He should, or the way that we think He should. But the Lord does have a way of giving you a promise sometimes to hold on to, because everything has an appointed time. God does everything in perfect order. Everything He does is perfect. And it's multifaceted. We see sometimes just one thing, but God has multiplicity of purpose in things that He does. There's a chain reaction in the Spirit. One little thing happens to you, and it can just have a chain reaction around you. People that you encounter can be influenced by one thing that God does for you. Even negative and bad things that happen to us, God has a way of turning that around so that it actually turns out for our better in the end. Amen. Job could not figure out what in the world was going on in the spirit realm and all the things that happened to him. And he was, you know, he'd lost his family, he'd lost everything. He had barely any life left in him, even his health. He was full of sores. Remember the story. And that would have been a good time as his wife, and then on top of it all, the wife comes up and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die, you know? Thanks. Words of encouragement, you know?" But sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we have those times in our lives. But if we can see just beyond the veil, and we can see into the heart of God, that He's got something wonderful, wonderful up ahead for us. Instead of grumbling, it's time to rejoice and hope. Turn your back on your problem and fasten your eyes on the answer, Jesus Christ. Amen. He's going to do something. He's going to promote you through this if you handle it correctly. So here Jesus stays, what, another 2 days? And then after this, in verse 7, He said to His disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone You, and are You going there again?" How many know that Jesus always did what the Father told Him to do? He said, "Yeah, you got a good point, boys." No, He didn't. He was on assignment. You get in trouble, we get in trouble very quickly. Again, when we start running here and running there, looking for affirmation, looking for words, looking for instruction, How many know that even what I say to you needs to be weighed, amen, by what the Spirit of God confirms in you and through the Word, amen? We check everything out. And don't just leap at something because it sounds good or it felt good at the time. Yeah. Well, it felt good at the time. It felt right. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't do what just felt right? If Jesus did what just felt right, He would have never gone to the cross for us. We would still be in our sins. We would be without hope in this world. But Jesus did what His Father told Him to do. Jesus spoke what He heard His Father speak. And because of that, they crucified Him. Jesus offended everybody in His life, folks. Jesus offended John the Baptist, even the one who had been His forerunner. In Luke chapter 7, if you'd turn over there, verse 19. There are times in our lives when we get an assignment from God, or God uses us in a certain way, and we're so excited and we're so happy about the fact that God used us. Has anybody beside myself felt that way? That we're just so happy and delighted that God would use us? And you know what? That is a good thing, and we should be happy about that. We should delight to serve the Lord. But just because God is using us today doesn't mean that we're going to have some difficulty up ahead. It doesn't mean that life is always going to be, amen, a mountaintop experience. Because when you're on the mountain, it's easy, isn't it? When you're up on the mountain, it's easy to go to your brother in the valley and slap him on the back and say, "Hey, you'll be fine, you'll be fine." Sorry. Just get over it. Yeah. Sometimes we do just need to get over it, though. But Jesus just didn't respond in the way that, you know, many expected Him to. And so chapter 7, verse 19. John, calling two of his disciples to him, he sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now remember, John was the one who said what? "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And now John's saying, something's not adding up here. What am I doing in prison? What am I doing in this situation? When I was the man of the moment, I was the instrument in the hands of the Lord. God was using me so glorious. Life was good. Because he knew that he was in his assignment. But what he didn't understand is that this was also part of his assignment. Are we willing to receive God's assignment? Or do we put conditions on God's assignment? Do we say, "God, I'll follow you as long as it looks like this. God, I'll follow you as long as I'm in the spotlight. As long as I'm looking good and I'm famous. God, I'll follow you as long as my life is good. As long as things are going smooth, I'll follow you." But the moment things begin to shift and things begin to get, well, lack of a better term, brown and stinky, you know. But we have those moments when life is not good by all appearances. And we begin to question, am I in the will of God? Have I missed it? John was in one of those places, obviously. Have I missed something here? Is this really, was this all just an illusion? Am I delusional thinking? Is this really the Lamb of God? Because we expect that, because we follow Jesus, that everything is going to go our way. Everything's going my way. Now we all find ourselves in those times when things don't make sense. And here's where John was at. And he says, Are you the coming one in verse 20, or do we look for another? In that very hour, he cured many infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And listen, verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard." Do you see again, folks, that Jesus did not immediately drop everything and run to John? I know I've done this. I know you have too. Often we think Jesus has just got to drop everything and come running when we're having a problem or in a situation that doesn't make sense. But sometimes the situations that don't make sense to us are very much the plan of God for our lives. When we get a glimpse of what is yet to come, we get a snapshot of the glory that shall be revealed. When we understand that we are pilgrim people passing through, and we've got our eyes on a city, amen, whose maker and builder is God, amen, who's laid the foundations. God is the architect, amen, of a beautiful place where there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more parting over there. But forever we will be with the one, amen, who died for me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. We're looking for that city, amen. Hallelujah, that God has up ahead for us. We're keeping our eyes on the prize. We're looking at Jesus. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Hallelujah. We can't get bogged down in what's happening in the temporary life we have now. This is only a very short, short time when you compare it to eternity in the glory of God. And what is it that motivated Jesus' heart? What was it that motivated Paul the Apostle? No matter what he went through, and nobody here has suffered like Paul the Apostle either. Amen. What motivated him? It was the love that consumed him, the love of Christ in his heart. That no matter what, he was going to finish his course. He was going to get the prize. He was going to see Jesus smile at the end. Jesus himself, for the joy set before him. He saw the joy set before him. What was the joy? It wasn't just his reward in heaven, folks. His joy was to see you and I with him in eternity in paradise. That's what motivates us, the love of Christ. When we can win souls, we can reach people for Jesus, when we can make disciples for Jesus, we can snatch them out of hell, amen, to populate heaven. That's our joy. That's our reward when we see a soul saved. Amen?
Amen?
And then, when we get to see Jesus that day, there's going to be a treasure there that none of us know exactly what it's going to look like. But I know this one thing, that I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Amen? And I'm pressing on towards the mark of the call of the high call of Christ and God. Amen? I'm looking for Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of my faith. And I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to look back. So, the bottom line in all of this is God trustworthy? When things don't happen the way that we think that they should, you know? Well, I read in a book that if I just confess these things and if I follow the seven steps, then this is what's going to happen. There's all kinds of books on the shelf, all kinds of Christian books out there, amen, that are offering you all kinds of advice and help, and some of them are good. But how many know that God does not fit into our box?
That's right.
He doesn't fit into our formulas or our plans even. God is sovereign, He's Lord, and He knows what's best. He's much wiser than we are. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And what He wants us to know, He will reveal to us by His Spirit. But when there are mysteries in our lives, that's where it comes down to the fact that He's God. I'm simply not going to be able to know it all in this life. And so what I need to do is just lean back in His arms and just let go. Okay, God, my life is in your hands. If I live, I live under the Lord. If I die, I die under the Lord. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm His property. I'm going to live for Jesus. And when you go through the tough times, know that God is still there with you. God didn't forget about Lazarus. God made sure he was good and dead. And so everybody's hopes were dashed. Everybody said, Lord, Mary and Martha were upset with him. They said, if you'd been here before, this wouldn't have happened. Why didn't you come when we asked you to? Well, because Jesus had already said, what? This is not unto death, but for the glory of the Lord, that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. So, hello, we've got to go back to what God said, go back to his word, hold on to the promises of God. And so then Jesus did what? He called Lazarus forth. And he came up out of the grave. Now, in John's case, here he is, the same thing. John was probably expecting, I don't know, maybe I'm reading into this too much, but I bet he was probably expecting, I mean, they were cousins, man. They were tight, you know, that surely Jesus is going to come and get me out of this place. And how many know what actually happened? His head was offered, it was served on a platter. But you know what? The Bible says in Revelation that there's a special place for people who had been beheaded for their testimony of Jesus. And so, whatever it is, whatever our assignment is, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because our life is in His hands. How many realize that even the next breath that we take, the next heartbeat, it's up to Him. He gave us life, and when the time comes, He's going to take us home.
Yeah.
So while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Let us bear fruit unto eternal life. Let us serve the Lord with gladness. Let us rejoice in Him. Let us praise His name. Let's make Jesus famous because He's provided a way of escape. He's provided a way, an atonement for our sins, that people can escape hell and they can be one with us, amen, in eternity. But Jesus offended everybody in His life. And there's times if you're obedient to God that you will also offend people that are around you, sometimes even your family members. Again, we don't live to be offensive, but if we live by the truth, sometimes we have to make hard choices. We have to make the decisions that will offend people, just like Jesus did. We say, what would Jesus do? Are we doing what Jesus would do? What we're doing in these home groups is we are studying this book, right? Doing what Jesus did. I think that's the way to do it, man. Just find out what Jesus did and let's go along with Jesus. Do what He did. And you and I are called to be ambassadors, His representatives in the earth. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And all we need to do is be faithful in whatever assignment He gives us, if it's cleaning toilets or if it's preaching before thousands. Whatever that assignment is, that's where we need to find our contentment. That's where we need to operate. Because, folks, I don't believe that God is unfair. But God has created all of us very unique and very different. And all of us, if we would find our place and stay in our place, we won't be replaced. If we find our place and stay in our place, we won't be replaced. But if we get out of our place, you can be replaced. Amen. And I heard the rest of that says, in society, we'll be misplaced. It happens in a country, in a nation, when people are not functioning where they should be. If you've got people that are in the office of the president that don't belong there, hello. It can cause problems. I'm not saying our president's not supposed to be there. The people voted him in. Amen? We got what we wanted, and I'm not here to speak politics tonight. However, you and I have been given a specific assignment. We've been given a realm of influence. We've been given a measure of grace. What we need to do is find what that is and not to think above that, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think soberly according to the measure that God has given us. So if we all stay in our place and we function in our place as a body, everybody is going to be built. Everybody's going to be edified. There's going to be unity. Where there's unity, God commands the blessing. There will be salvation, healing, and deliverance. and together we will work to build His kingdom and not our own. Together we will work to make Jesus famous and not ourselves. If God makes you famous, it's only because you humbled yourself to make Him famous. And whether you ever get famous in this life or not, who cares? What matters is that Jesus knows who you are.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You've been faithful to clean that toilet all these years? When I was a young minister starting out, and I was being mentored, and I was with a pastor. Guess what I got to do? Yes, the undignified work of cleaning toilets and cutting grass and whatever else. It's just, what can I do to serve? What can I do to help? And you know, in the Korean church, they do that. It's very important. Why? They teach humility. They teach them servanthood. So you don't have people that get a big head and just want a following. You got people who are there to serve, and they learn how to serve others. And through humility, God will begin to raise them up so that when they get up there, they don't fall. Because they've been conditioned for the office. They've been conditioned for the assignment. So what we do is we stay in our assignment. We do whatever task God gives us to do. And often it's going to be a little thing at first. It's not going to be a great lofty thing. It may turn into something great and lofty. But if it doesn't, what matters is, have I been obedient? If we start esteeming again one above the other, then it starts to create friction. It starts to cause division. We have one superhero in the kingdom. His name is Jesus.